The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Let's read the first 10 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Last Sunday in our trip through John's Gospel, we considered the burial of Christ. That sermon can be found on YouTube, Facebook, and sermon audio. We now move from his death and burial to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the gospel writers spend much time giving us full and detailed description of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, to get a full picture of the resurrection, you should read all four gospels in that area. The reason that all four writers give such great detail and description and give so much time to the resurrection of Christ is because of all of Christianity. All of Christianity hinges on these facts. Okay? Christianity hinges on the fact that Christ died for our sins. That he was buried, that he rose again for our justification, that he was seen of hundreds with many infallible proofs, and then, of course, that he ascended back into heaven. These are the great hinges to the door of Christianity. And so this is why the gospel writers give it great attention. If Christ did not die and rise again, the Bible says that we would still be in our sins. The very first promise, the very first prophecy, I refer to it often in my preaching. The very first promise and prophecy in the Holy Scriptures, given by God directly, hinges on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what prophecy is that? Genesis 3:15. God is talking to the serpent, and God is giving the curses to man and woman and the serpent. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So if Jesus Christ is to crush the serpent's head after the serpent had bruised his heel, then he must rise from the dead. Okay? Satan, there at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, bruised Christ's heel. At the resurrection, Christ will crush his head. And so that's just the way it has to be. That's the way it has to be. In order for Christ to crush the head of Satan, he must resurrect from the bruising of his heel. There are several major events in the Old Testament that foreshadow the resurrection of Christ. The one that Jesus points to in particular is concerning Jonah. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now this, of course, implies a resurrection. Okay? It implies a resurrection. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There is also an explicit prophecy of the resurrection in Psalm chapter number 16 and verses 8 to 11. Psalm 16, 8 to 11. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so, again, a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is more than Jesus died for you. The gospel is that he died for sins, he was buried, he resurrected on the third day, seen of many with many infallible proofs, and then ascended back into heaven. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you have a Bible this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's read a description of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. At last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Look at verse number 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And so the gospel is more than Jesus died for me. The gospel is that Christ died for sins, was buried, rose again 3 days later, seen of hundreds with many infallible proofs, and then, of course, ascended up into heaven. Romans chapter 5 and verse number, rather 4 and verse number 25 says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. One of the characteristics of the apostles, some may even say a requirement to be an apostle, was that they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Messiah. Whether it was a requirement or not, it certainly was a characteristic that they had to see the resurrected Messiah with their own eyes. These men went throughout all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria preaching the resurrected Christ. That was their message, the resurrected Christ. Go to Acts chapter number 2, and we'll see here a sample sermon. Acts chapter number 2, and we'll begin with verse 22. We'll see here a sample sermon of what these apostles preached throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They went everywhere preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2, look at verse number 22, and we'll read down first through verse number 39, a lengthy passage. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this was the message that these apostles, these men who with their own eyes saw the resurrected Savior, ate with him, touched him, followed him around. These same men who saw the resurrected Savior went throughout all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and they preached the resurrected Jesus. Again in Acts chapter 3. Verses 13 to 15, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. This is the sermon. This is the message that they preach throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That man that you killed, that Prince of Life that you slew, that holy and just one, he has raised again, and we have seen him with our own eyes. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10, another example. Be it known unto you all, that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Every chance they get, they reminded them, you crucified Jesus Christ. God has raised him from the dead. We are witnesses. Again in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged on a tree. Over and over and over, throughout all Jerusalem, throughout all Judea, throughout all Samaria, they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, they almost every time said, the one that you slew, the one that you crucified, the one that you killed, God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. Go, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. They didn't stop in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but they took this same message to the Gentiles as well. Acts chapter number 10, verse 34 to 43. Acts chapter number 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So the apostles went to Jerusalem. They said, "The person you crucified, God has raised him from the dead. We are witnesses." They went into Judea. They preached, "He who you crucified, God has raised from the dead. We are witnesses." They went into Samaria. "Though he who you have crucified, God has raised from the dead, and we are witnesses." And then they went into the Gentiles and said, "He who they destroyed, he who they put on the cross, God has raised from the dead. And if you believe in him, you can have remission of sins." So this is the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and was seen of many witnesses with many infallible proofs. And of course, the resurrection is a common theme throughout all the New Testament epistles. You can't hardly go a few pages without tripping over the message of the resurrection. Here in our text of John chapter 20, the resurrection of Jesus Christ opens before us slowly, kind of like a flower opening its beauty to our gaze in the early morning, slowly opening. To get a full and complete view of the resurrection, you need to read each gospel. Some of the things that I'll say in these sermons over the next couple of weeks will not be mentioned here in John, but they will be mentioned either in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, in some cases all three. In other words, I'll talk about a whole group of ladies that came to the tomb early that morning. John only mentions Mary Magdalene. So when I say if I say something that is not written here on the pages of John's gospel, you can probably be assured that it will be on the pages of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The narrative here in John chapter 20 starts on the first day of the week. It starts with a small band of ladies, among them Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's this day, right here, this day. It's the Lord's Day. I like calling it that, amen? I like calling it the Lord's Day because it reminds us of whose day this is and who this belongs to and where our attention and focus should be and where our love and adoration should be. It should be on the things of God. This is the Lord's Day. Over the years, we've completely lost that. Completely. I don't know who the oldest one is in here, but I don't know if in your youth, if you remember that basically all the stores were shut down. They just, I love that sign. I've got a picture, I saved a picture of it. It's the hours of a store. You know, store hours, you see that on the front door of a store, it's got store hours. And this is one of those little posters or placards that you buy, and then the proprietor takes a marker and he fills it in, 7 to 7. on Tuesday, 7 to 7, maybe on Wednesday, it's 7 to 5 or something, you know. And he goes through and he marks, and it goes, there's a blank, and then it says 2, and then another blank, and the proprietor fills it in. And then it comes down to Sunday, and he put in there, in the first blank, go. And then, of course, in the middle, 2, and the last blank, church. I love it. I absolutely love it. 7 to 7, 7 to 7, 7 to 7, go to church. There was a day in which the kids' sports or the sporting events would start later in the afternoon out of deference to those Christians who wanted to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And all of you can remember that. But it's not that way now at all. All kinds of worldly things are scheduled for Sunday morning bright and early. No thought at all about God's people and about God's house and about the Lord's day. But this is the Lord's day, and every Sunday is a celebration of the risen Christ. And just as he perfumed and sanctified the grave for the believer in his death, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Amen. The Lord of the new and better covenant has blessed and sanctified the first day of the week for the believer in his resurrection. And so he blessed and sanctified and perfumed the grave for the believer. Listen, the grave is a sweet sleep, it's a sweet rest, and it's to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We should not fear the grave. He perfumed it. He sanctified it with his death. But he blessed and sanctified the first day of the week with his resurrection. Every believer should view the Lord's day as a special day of worship and of rest. I have always felt, David, for years I have said, and of course we are not under the old covenant, and we are not under the special covenant between God and Israel concerning the Sabbath, because it was a special covenant between God and Israel. And we are not under that, okay? And we do not observe the Sabbath. Now, there are people, there are Seventh-day Adventists that do observe it, and they believe that you are going to hell because you are here worshiping the Lord on this day. But we don't believe that. But I have always felt that we should observe the Lord's Day, Sunday, in the spirit of the Sabbath. Now, I know there are times we cannot gather with the people of God, in the house of God, around the Word of God. I understand that. There are vacations that are well-deserved, and there are trips out of town. There is sickness and other troubles that come into our lives that keep us from being here. There's the occasional work that's difficult to get out of. But those should be the exceptions, believer, and not the rule. Those should be the exceptions, not the rule. Every believer should love and long to start their week celebrating the risen Lord. Every believer should love and long to start their week, because this is the first day of the week. I know everybody thinks on Monday, oh, it's the first day of the week. This is the first day of the week, and this is how you start the week out on a good note. This is how you start the week out on the right foot. It's in the house of God celebrating the risen Lord. And every believer should love and long for that. They should be able to say like King David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The fact that Sunday's rolling around should excite you. Should not be a dreaded thing or a dreaded day or a dreaded trip across town. It should delight and thrill you. And when you cannot be gathered with the church, you again should say like King David, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and to swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. So every week, you ought to be like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you can't, you ought to be like David again. Oh, how my soul longeth for the courts of my Lord. Oh, how I cry out for my God. I'm jealous of the birds that have nested in the altar of God. If you can't be here, you ought to be jealous of the raccoon that runs these ceilings. Amen. And one of these days, that raccoon's going to come down right in the middle of service, and we're going to have one of those squirrel revivals, only it's going to be a raccoon. So Mary Magdalene and a group of ladies get up before sunrise. They prepare spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. I just wondered, did they not know that Joseph and Nicodemus had done it? Did they think that the men folk may have done it wrong? Or maybe they wanted to do it themselves out of their own love and affection for Christ, and that's probably the case. On their way, they discuss and wonder how they'll be able to remove that stone from off the tomb. John has a tendency when he writes to focus on individual people rather than large groups. So John doesn't deal with the group. He only deals with one person. Instead of mentioning that there probably were half a dozen to a dozen ladies on this early morning making their way to the tomb, he only mentions Mary Magdalene. Now, there's much we do not know about Mary Magdalene. But that doesn't stop people from conjecture. We really ought to be careful, right? We really ought to be careful about conjecture. There's a lot we don't know about Mary Magdalene. And you need to be careful about filling in the blanks. I mean, everything from the idea that she was a terrible, terrible prostitute. And there's really no basis for that in the Scripture. To even the worst conjecture that she was Jesus' girlfriend or wife. And there's absolutely no support, zero proof, zero support for that in Scripture. And that type of thing should not be taken seriously at all. There's no reason to dwell on those type of conjectures that are made out of thin air. What we do know about her is that Christ had delivered her from seven devils. That alone would be a tremendous life-altering change. And that would absolutely knit her heart with Christ. But no, her great love for Christ and the fact that she's always there. No, they got to make something dirty out of it. They got to make something nasty out of it. They got to make something out of it that's not there. You know what is there? She was delivered of seven devils. Dwell on that for a moment. Being possessed in body and mind of seven devils from hell. And she was delivered from that. That would have been life-changing for her. That would have been amazingly life-changing for her. And it would have knit her heart to her Savior. Those who love Christ the most are usually those who receive the most benefits from Him. Or those who know and understand what they've been saved from. Those who are acutely aware of where they were when Christ found them. Those who have not forgotten where they were when Christ found them. Those who have not forgotten the path that they were on when Christ found them. Those who know where they were headed for sure when Christ found them. It's those people that have not lost track of that and not forgotten that. It's those people who realize where they were and where they were headed and where they would have ended up. It's those people that seem to have the greater love for Christ. Having received much, she loved much. And loving much, she did much. And it begs the question, how is it that so many people profess to be Christians and do so little for the Savior they claim to love? Amen. How is it that so many people who profess to be a Christian do so little for the Savior they claim to love? How do people call themselves Christians and work so little, give so little, say so little, do so little for the kingdom of God, and do so little to promote the cause of Christ? And yet they say they love God, they love Christ, and they're saved. And yet they do as little as possible. Only two things make sense to me. And one is that either you're not truly born again, or two, you have a real low sense of your debt and obligation to Christ. And those two things may actually be one thing. God is our judge. So either you're not genuinely born again, and therefore you really have no love for the Savior, or you have a low sense of your past guilt and shame and debt, and where He found you and where He brought you from. You've forgotten. You know, we always talk about, you know, not looking back, and there is some truth to that. There is a sense in what that is true. Looking forward, I press toward the mark, there is a sense in that. But God constantly was reminding His people Israel to look back and to remember where He brought them from. The one who is deeply conscious of their own guilt and corruption, the one who is deeply convicted that without the blood of Christ they would sink into hell, this is the one who will spend and be spent for Jesus Christ. The one who will love Him like no other. And this is Mary Magdalene. No, she didn't have a crush on our Savior. No, there was no hanky-panky going on when others weren't looking. No, she loved the Lord because of what He had done for her. And I know that probably none of us in this room can imagine being delivered from seven devils. What a horrific life Mary Magdalene would have led. What an awful, awful, tortured life she would have led. And as this narrative here plays out, we'll see all along the way that the resurrection of Jesus was quite unexpected. And we're going to see this as we look down through this 20th chapter. It was quite unexpected. In verse number 1, Mary Magdalene and the other ladies are on their way to the tomb to anoint a dead body. The dead body of Jesus. They talk about and they wonder and they discuss how they're going to move the stone. It was something they obviously considered that it was out of their, you know, it was going to be too big and for them to do it alone, and they were wondering how they were going to accomplish that. And they were shocked to see the stone rolled away from the tomb. They were shocked. See, how do you know they were shocked? Because Mary Magdalene immediately turned around while the other ladies continued to the tomb and had the discussion with the angels. Mary Magdalene immediately turned around and ran and got Peter and John. Verse number 2, Mary Magdalene turns around, goes back into the city, finds Peter and John. Maybe they were together there. And what a blessed thought if they were together. It kind of seems as though they're together. But what a blessed thought if these two were together. Think about it. Because what is Peter? Where is Peter at this point? Where is Peter in his head? In his head, and in his heart, where is Peter at this point? What's the last significant thing he's done? He's denied he knew Christ. And if John is here with him, I have a feeling that John has got his arm around him as a brother and he's trying to bring him along. Of course, that's the way it should be. Amen. That's the way it should be in the church. We should come along a bruised and broken down brother. We should come along a brother who's failed miserably. We should put our arm around him and we should help him back. And she exclaims that the body of Jesus not has resurrected, but it's been removed. That it's been taken. That it's been placed somewhere else. In verses 3 and 4, Peter and John take off in a foot race to the garden to investigate what Mary had told them, and they find it hard to believe. This whole thing is unexpected. It's unexpected among the ladies. It's unexpected among the men. They're in shock. They're in disbelief. And they're drawing the wrong conclusions. When Mary does come face to face with Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. I've got my ideas of why that is, and I've shared them with you in the past. She doesn't recognize him until he says her name, but she asked him, she thought he was the gardener, and she asked him, "What have you done with him? Where did you take him? Show me where he's at so that I can care for his body." They're drawing all the wrong conclusions. Go to Matthew chapter 16, and I'll be done here just shortly. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It shouldn't have been unexpected. It shouldn't have been unexpected. As a matter of fact, they all should have been waiting at the tomb for a grand exit. Now watch this. The heading of my Bible says this: Jesus prepares his disciples. From that time, what's the next word? Forth. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." From this time forth, Jesus began to tell them about his death and his resurrection. It's not like Jesus told them once 2 years ago and they forgot. It slipped their mind. I mean, that stuff happens. I completely humiliated myself this morning asking if Stephen and Jeffrey went to that school. I absolutely know they went to that school. Okay. I went there and preached for them. Those things, your mind does those things sometimes. Okay. Various reasons, but your mind does those things. So it's not like he said this 2 years earlier and it just slipped their mind. The Bible says from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must be killed and raised on the third day. In this passage here, we know that Peter understood it because Peter dismissed the idea, said, "No, this isn't going to happen." And he evidently let it pass from his mind because why? He didn't like it. The disciples did not want to think of such a thing, and so they did not absorb the truth. They didn't want to think about such a thing, and so they did not absorb the truth. They brushed it off. Matthew 17, 22 and 23, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. The third day he shall be raised again." The Bible says they were exceedingly sorry. But it's not something they liked. They didn't want to hear it. And so what did they do? They brushed it off. We know they understood it because it made them sad. We know they understood it because Peter said, "No way." We know they understood it because they were sad. But they didn't want to believe it, and so they let it go. They brushed it off. Matthew 20:18-19, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Of their day he'll rise again. Mark's gospel records a different occasion on which Jesus explained his death and resurrection. But for whatever reason, they heard, but they didn't pay close attention. They didn't take it serious. They didn't like it, so they ignored it. And now here in our text, everyone's shocked. Everyone's confused. And no one knows what's going on. Luke tells us that a part of the group, and again, you have to understand here, they were all coming and going, okay? They were all passing each other in the early morning hours. They, you know, the ladies came. Mary Magdalene saw the open door. She turned around, went back to Peter and John. The rest of the ladies went to the tomb, talked to the angels. They disappeared. They were gone by the time Peter and John came. And then Mary came, and then Mary saw Jesus in the garden. And so they're all just, understand the scene here. They're all just passing each other on the footpath to the garden. You remember the angel said to that group of ladies, don't you remember? He taught you this. And in Luke 24:8, someone said, yeah. We do remember now. He did teach us this. You see, the disciples had this preconceived notion that Jesus was there to set up an earthly kingdom. They had this idea that Jesus would be their political liberator. And they were not buying into this notion that their Messiah had come only to die a few years later without setting up a kingdom. And so they put it out of their minds. But you know something, as I prepared this sermon, I thought, this is not unlike us today. We ignore or refuse to dwell on Scripture that makes us uncomfortable. We ignore and refuse to dwell on Scripture that goes against our preconceived notions and ideas. We ignore that stuff that goes against what we've always been taught. Hey, I was always taught this way. You know what? Some of us were taught wrong. Amen. 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 Some of us were taught wrong. Don't ignore the Scripture because I was always taught this way. You should hold your teaching from your youth up. You should hold it against the Word of God. We don't like to dwell on certain Scripture because it goes against our sin. We like to scoot over and ignore Scripture and just kind of pass it by because it goes against our nature, how we are. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to think about it. We put it out of sight and we put it out of mind. In Zechariah's day, they refused to hearken and they put their fingers in their ears. Because they didn't want to hear it. And these disciples, they didn't want to hear that their Messiah was going to die. They wanted him to set up the kingdom and they wanted seats next to the throne. They were ready to rule the reign, brother. They were ready to get out from underneath Roman's iron fist. They didn't want to hear this. So they just put it out of their mind. When Stephen was preaching, the Bible says they stopped their ears and they ran upon him. They didn't want to hear it. Brother and sister, let's not be guilty of stopping our ears and closing our minds to the Word of God. Let us read it, understand it, and let the Spirit change us with it. And if we've been taught wrong, let's adjust our teaching to the Word of God. If we don't like it because it rubs us the wrong way, well, if the cat's been rubbed the wrong way, they say, let the cat turn around. And if it rubs you the wrong way, it's probably because you ought to turn around and get in step with the Word of God. But we do the same thing. For different reasons, we do the same thing. We don't like that. I don't know about you, but I read through the Scripture and I come across things that are absolutely convicting to me. And it's uncomfortable. And it's easy just to pass it away. Pass it off. Forget about it. Pretend like I didn't read it. Lord willing, we'll continue these thoughts next week. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His Word. May God bless His little flock at Bethaven. And I apologize for going a little long this morning. Let's pray.